In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. On this beautiful Saturday, we enter into our wonderful Perseverant family in our conversation. And as always, we'll start with Mary. And actually, today's a Mary feast day. We'll be speaking about this feast day, Mary, today. And she's the mother of God. She's the mother of the church. She's the mother of each and every one of us. And thanks be to God for Blessed Herman the Cripple, right?
Yes, yes.
She's our life, our sweetness, and our hope. Let's lift our minds, our hearts, and our souls to God through Mary, as we say. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Let's ask our spiritual director to be with us. We're in good hands with the Holy Spirit. He's known as the Paraclete. Also, he's known as the Consoler, but also the Counselor. We struggle with prayer at times. It's part and parcel of human existence, right? We struggle with prayer. But good news. The Holy Spirit is the interior master, and he teaches us. St. Paul says, we don't know how to pray as we ought. The Holy Spirit intercedes with ineffable groans, so we can say, Abba. Father. So let's ask the Holy Spirit who's within us. He's the sweet guest of the soul. He's the gift of gifts. He's the finger of God. He's the divine architect. He is the bond of love between the Father and the Son. Let's ask him for light, peace, joy, and the interior fire of love as we sing. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Now on us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Melt us, mold us, fill us, use us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Fall afresh on us. Fall afresh on us. Our Lady of Fatima.
Pray for us.
Saint Joseph.
Pray for us.
Saint Michael.
Pray for us.
Saint Gabriel.
Pray for us.
Saint Raphael.
Pray for us.
Saint Anne.
Pray for us.
Saint Joachim.
Pray for us.
Saint Ignatius Loyola.
Pray for us.
Saint Faustina.
Pray for us.
All God's angels and saints.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We've got a lot on the back burner today. Let's move it to the front burner, right?
Yes.
So where are we going to start, Mary?
Father, how about a word or two on the last things, which is actually first on our agenda today.
Hey, I like that. I like your wording. It's good. You have a way with words that's impressive. Look at it this way. Many of you know Ignatian spirituality. The last things, which are, what are they?
Death, judgment, heaven, hell, purgatory, and the reality of eternity.
You've got it. Principle and foundation is related to those last things. You know why? Because we are created to praise God, serve God, reverence God, and by means of that, to save our soul. That's related to heaven, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
So we have to have a real longing for heaven. Saint Ignatius Loyola utilize the biblical passage to knock at the heart of Francis Xavier. And he said this over and over again. What would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and he lose his soul? What can we exchange for our soul? And that was like a hammer blow beating away at the heart of Xavier. And that iron plate, which was resisting, it gave way and collapsed, and he became a great saint. So it was the thought of, what would it serve us if we gain the whole world? We lose our soul. You know, the richest man in the world and the poorest ends up in the same place, 6 feet beneath the ground, right? I've never seen a U-Haul van following a funeral hearse, have you? Probably never will. You can't take it to the grave. You shouldn't cling to it on earth, right?
That's right.
We should cling to the hands of Jesus and Mary, Saint Joseph, and our guardian angel, in the company of those four, right? So let's keep our minds, our hearts, our souls fixed on the purpose of why we're here. You know, if we don't keep fixing our eyes on God in heaven, we can become discouraged from what's going on in the world. Have our eyes fixed on heaven. Think of once I was watching the Three Stooges, no? Those intellectual programs of the 60s. And they had gone down to, they were in the city, I think it was New York, and they're walking, and this man just came out of the doctor's office. And he had problems with his neck. And he had a stiff neck. So he came out of the doctor's office, and the man was, he had a stiff neck. It was tilted toward heaven. And all the people there in the city were looking up toward heaven. No. Wouldn't it be good if we all had stiff necks?
Yes.
Stiff necks to have our eyes lifted to heaven, right? Isn't that
yes,
a good idea?
Yes, a good idea.
God loves, he would have been good of it. Even stiff necks, right?
Yes, Father.
All right, so that's our little reflection on the last things, which was the first thing on the agenda today. Well, what are we going to be talking about today, Mary?
Well, Saturday is for Mary, and today we celebrate a Marian feast day. What is it, Father, and what is its meaning?
Great, that's a great question. And the question is responded by these words. Today we celebrate a Marian feast day that's not as well known as, say, for example, Our Lady of Guadalupe or the Immaculate Conception. It's a very humble little feast day, but it's important. Any time that we can honor Mary, I know it's good. And it's the presentation of Mary in the temple. Okay, what's the origin of this? Well, this, it really motivates us into studying the origin of Mary coming into the world and the historical background. So, can I talk about that?
Yes.
All right. Even though this is not in the Bible, this is Catholic tradition, we have the names of the parents of Mary. Do you know who they are?
Yes, Father.
Who are they?
Joachim and Anne.
Good. So those are the parents of Mary, and actually grandparents of Jesus, right? So they should be patron of grandparents, right? And according to tradition, they were a very good couple, a very prayerful couple, very holy couple. But they had great suffering. And it was the same suffering, basically, that Elizabeth and Zechariah had. And that suffering was, couldn't have kids. They wanted children. So that was a source of suffering for many years. But they're good people. According to tradition, this is from one of the apocryphal gospels, that they were so generous that they would give a third of their income to the poor. Another third they would give to the upkeep of the temple. The last third would be for themselves. Think about that. Most people do not even know what tithing is. I like languages, and maybe some of you are translators, no? The translation of tithing into Spanish is very different, if you know language well. Tithing is basically, it's more generic, but in Spanish is el diezmo. Do you know what that means?
Ten?
Yeah. It's like a tenth part. Mm-hmm. Did they give a tenth part of what they owned?
No, Father.
How's your math?
Third.
Two-thirds, right?
Two-thirds total.
Yeah. Quite a bit, right?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
So a third to the poor, a third to the upkeep of the temple, and a third to themselves. Is that generous?
Yes, Father.
The word is magnanimity, the magis. Very generous. So people are afraid to do tithing. And once Scott Hahn said, tithing is not so much giving the money, but it's trusting God. Because if you give to God, then God will provide. He can't be outdone in generosity, can he?
No.
If we give God with generosity, he's going to be raining down blessings upon us. And there's just an expression in Spanish, hemos trabajado mucho y ganado poco. We worked hard, but we've made very little. Often that happens when you're only working for yourself. There's those who work for God. God will provide, right? God will provide. So seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Everything else will be given to you beside. So as a result of their generosity, guess what happened? God gave them the greatest gift in the world. And it wasn't a physical gift, it was a person. And from that greatest gift in the world would come an even greater gift. Yeah. See it that way. The great gift comes. But from that great gift, an even greater gift. And as a result of that great gift, we can be saved. What was that gift that God gave to Anne and Joachim? I think you know. I'll give you a hint. We celebrate her feast day today. The gift was Mary. That was their gift. The other day we were having a theological discussion at the table at lunch. We talk about a lot of things. And I made this comment. I really believe that Saint Anne is underestimated in her value, as well as Saint Joachim. Most people don't even know that there was a feast day for Saint Anne and Saint Joachim, which happened to fall on July 26th. And if I were the Pope, I'm not going to be the Pope. You know, I don't have papal fever either, no? Nor scarlet fever, you know? Yeah, cardinal. I would raise it to the level of a feast, as Pope Francis did for St. Mary Magdalene. Did you know that? St. Mary Magdalene is no longer a memorial, but it's a feast. Learn something new every day, right? I would raise it to the level of a feast. Can I tell you why? Because in the person of St. Anne, you have the Immaculate Conception. She's underestimated. Is Immaculate Conception important?
Yes.
We'd have to say divine maternity is greater, but if it weren't for the Immaculate Conception, you wouldn't have all the other privileges.
That's right.
So in St. Anne, in St. Joachim, you have the Immaculate Conception and you have the Blessed Virgin Mary. Now, many of you are brought up and raised in California, Southern California. You've heard of the East Coast, where I was brought up and raised, but you've probably never been there. Maybe some of you have been to the East Coast, no? But you people who are from Southern California, you know, St. Anne and St. Joachim are very important. You ever hear of Santa Ana, the freeway?
Yes.
Oh! isn't there a city, Santa Ana?
Yes.
The freeway?
Yes.
Who's that in honor of?
St. Anne.
No, your Spanish is pretty good, Santa Ana. How about the Valle de San Joaquin? What's that? The Valle Joaquin is translated into English as Joachim. So we have the Valley of St. Joachim, and we have the city as well as the freeway of Santa Ana. We're blessed in Southern California, right? Have you ever gone, you know, in have you ever gone to Canada, Quebec, Montreal? The two of the most famous saints in Canada are Saint Joseph. We have the Oratory of Saint Joseph that was built because of Saint André Bessette, but also Saint Anne de Beaupré. Have you been to Saint Anne de Beaupré?
No.
Well, I have. I have probably about, I'd say maybe about 58 years ago. I was just a little kid. And my memory's pretty good. The only thing I really remember is you go in and you see all these crutches all over the place. It's kind of like the Lourdes of North America, where there have been many miracles that have been carried out through the intercession of St. Anne. St. Anne. What a great, great saint. St. Anne and St. Joachim. So they both had Mary in their latter years. And they're so blessed. And Mary was the perfect child. And I'm not using hyperbole. Mary was the perfect child. The other day, Father Larry was giving a talk on St. Francis Cabrini, who was the Italian immigrant that came and worked especially with the Italian immigrants. And she set up many convents and hospitals and institutions. Have you ever heard the story of when she came to Seattle? She wanted to set up an orphanage there. And then the government as well as the bishops said, no thank you. And so you know what she did? She prayed to Mary through the intercession of Saint Anne. So Saint Anne can go to Mary. Do you think Mary would listen to Saint Anne?
Yes, Father.
Fourth commandment, right?
Yes.
Honor your mother and your father. Yes. Mary had a mother, right?
Yeah.
See, I don't think Mary would deny her mother anything, do you?
No.
So she made an avian to Saint Anne. And what happened was there was a Jewish banker who was very wealthy that heard about Mother Cabrini and her nuns. And he met Mother Cabrini and said, whatever you want, we'll give it from our bank. So gave like $1 million. This is a lot of money back here, back about 100 years ago. So that came about through the intercession of St. Anne and Mary.
Beautiful,
beautiful story, right?
Yeah. Beautiful story.
So it's the power of the intercession of the saints. Don't you love the saints?
Yes, Father.
We should start to fill our mind more and more with the saints and their lives and their deeds and their love for God, their trust in God. I think if we did that, we would have very little desolation, right?
Yes.
In the midst of turmoil and the pandemic. Just leave that for the worry warts. We should trust God, right?
Yes.
So, what is this presentation feast? Is it something that's biblical? We shouldn't confuse the fourth joyful mystery with this. because the fourth joyful mystery is the presentation, right? But it's the presentation of Jesus, not the presentation of Mary. Jesus was presented in the temple when he was about 40 days, right? And presented to Simeon and Anne. According to tradition, when Mary was about, but I was studying this a little bit this morning, about 3 years of age, maybe a little bit older, but very, very young. Anne had made a vow, St. Anne made a vow, that if she did have a child, then she would offer her child to God in the temple. It was like a private vow. And she took it very seriously. So at 3 years of age, Mary was presented in the temple. Yesterday I was watching the news, EWTN. I try to watch a little bit of news at night. And Tracy Sables, who's the anchor woman of EWTN, at the very end of her of the news clip showed talked about the presentation. And they brought on this Indian Catholic woman who presented a little bit of art of Mary from the 15th century. And it's a beautiful piece of art. You can see the beauty of the temple in the background. You can see a Jewish priest welcoming Mary. You can see Mary is with Anne and Joachim. You can see Mary, she looks like she's about maybe 5 or 6, a little bit older. She's carrying a book in her hand, which is the Bible. And it's kind of interesting because she's looking at her parents with a look of sadness on her face. Why? Well, I mean, if you had a child that was 5 and you're going to present to the temple, which is beautiful, right, but never see her again or see her very rarely, what would you feel? Did Mary have human emotions?
Yes.
So obviously, I mean, she received so much. She received life from her mother and father. Tenderness, love, attention. And don't forget, was Jesus born already speaking? How about Mary?
No.
Did they have to learn?
Yes.
So Jesus grew in wisdom, knowledge, and age before God and man. Is that true?
Yes.
What about Mary? So Mary obviously was highly, highly intelligent. She didn't have the effects of original sin, which means the darkening of the intellect, the weakening of the will, sometimes the deranged emotional life. But Mary had to learn how to speak. Who taught her how to speak? Did they teach her probably to say, "The Lord is my shepherd, there's nothing I shall want"?
I'm sure they did.
How about Abba, Father?
I'm sure they did.
So the human words that Mary spoke, her accent, her cadence, her vocabulary, was given to her from her parents. And her parents were obviously a man and woman of deep prayer. So I think we have to attribute to Anne and Joachim much more. What do you think?
Yes, Father.
Now, what did Mary do in the temple? Mary was preparing herself for the greatest mission in the world. In the temple, did she know she was going to be the mother of God? Probably not. Probably not. She was so humble. But the fact that she was there as a little girl, there was obviously a special mission that God was preparing her for. One of the things that she learned to do, and she was already way above all the people in the temple, even though she was a child, was the art of prayer.
Yes.
Like those in the temple, they were the teachers, but Mary's level of prayer was light years above anyone else, even though she was a little child. So when we have a consecration program today, right, can children learn how to pray? Maybe this feast is somewhat related to our consecration of the family to Mary. What do you think?
Yes.
chosen to learn to pray, can't they? So I think that we have to take that into account as we celebrate. Mary was a little child. She knew how to pray, but she was learning even with greater depth the art of prayer. Maybe her parents had not spent time dedicating time teaching her how to read and write. But there in the temple, she was probably taught more and more the art of meditation. And later on, when she is Jesus is born, it says Mary, for her part, she pondered the word of God in her heart. So the art of meditation. She probably also learned embroidery and maybe cooking and cleaning, because Mary's going to be a wife, isn't she?
Yes.
She's going to have to cook.
Yes.
And clean.
Yes.
And wash. Those domestic chores that the modern American woman poo-poo kind of looks down upon, right? That's from my abuelita, right? But those domestic virtues are important, aren't they? Yeah. Very important. That's why Mary's going to be the model of mothers, spouses, daughters, virgins. She's going to be the model of everything, isn't she?
Yeah.
So on this day in which we celebrate the presentation of Mary in the temple, there's a lot that can be said. What about us, you who are mothers? Did you present your children in the temple?
Yes.
I'll give you a hint. Baptism, right? Baptism is the day in which we were presented and our children were presented in the temple. Even though this is not part of the formal baptismal ritual, it's not obligatory, it's optional that at the end that we can present the children to Mary. Think that's a good idea?
Great idea.
Yeah, great idea. So we present the children to Mary. In our church, we have Our Lady Fatima and Our Lady Guadalupe. Then we say a prayer to the Blessed Mother. I say the Hail Mary. Half the people don't know the Hail Mary. That's the world today, right? They should know it, though, right? At least I said it, no? And then the child is consecrated to Mary. You know, when I was a little child, I was consecrated to Mary under a title you probably never heard before. Our Lady of Reparatrix. It was a convent of nuns there in Detroit. Since it's become defunct because of lack of nuns. But one of my aunts was in it for about a year. A Lady of Reparatrix, and I always see today, now that I'm a priest, and I'm studying Our Lady of Fatima, reparation is important, isn't it?
Yes.
And I can see that God allowed that as part of my essence as a Christian Catholic and as an oblate priest. Repair, what does it mean? Injustice, right? When we do something wrong, injustice, we have the moral duty for retribution or to repay. When we commit a sin, we're called to repair for our sins, right?
Yes.
By acts of reparation. So Mary spent time in the temple until her betrothal. Betrothal until she was going to be betrothed to St. Joseph and married. So if she's there four or five years of age, probably a good 10 years. Because we don't know the exact age that Mary married St. Joseph, but she was probably a teenager. So we can say that a good block of her time was there in the temple, maybe a good 10 years.
Yes.
So we can't go too much beyond that. But it became a liturgical feast day in the Eastern Church first, and then the Western Church, then it became a universal feast day. And we want to present ourselves to Jesus through Mary. It's a good day to renew our consecration to Mary, isn't it?
Yeah?
To renew it. So we thank God for the gift of Anne and Joachim and the gift of Mary. So I thought I'd speak a little bit more about that, because that's as an oblate of the Virgin Mary, and today is Saturday, I think it's very important that that I talk about that. You know, I write blog articles, and the one that you posted for today, I think, is very apropos or very much related to the topic. Would you like to introduce or summarize that article? Then I would talk maybe a couple minutes on that. Did you like that article?
Yes, yeah. Father, I loved it. And you wrote on Mary and how the beauty of creation reflects the beauty of Mary in different ways. And it was very inspiring.
So I was able to point out different elements, how different elements in nature reflect the person, the presence, and the beauty of Mary. Can I go through a few of them?
Yes, please.
All right. One of the most renowned writers, mystics, poets of the Catholic Church is a man named Saint Bernard. I'm going to tell you a story of Saint Bernard, then I'll give you one of the images he gives. I think we all struggle with prayer. And very rarely do you ever meet a person in spiritual direction that will say, I was a born mystic. I was a born contemplative. I was just born with an aura about myself where I'm just a mystic. And the spiritual director asked, well, do you ever have distractions? No, that's for people that are a little bit lower in the spiritual life. I'm on those higher ethereal levels, not the lower level. I'm a great mystic. So on the one occasion, Saint Bernard was having a conversation with one of those great mystics. And he was on his horse. And he asked the friend, you know, do you ever have any distractions in prayer? I said, never. No. That's not me. I'm a mystic. So Saint Bernard says, I'll tell you. If you can say the Our Father without a distraction, I'll give you my horse. And the guy, he always wanted a horse. I'm not horsing around. He really wanted a horse. He really wanted a horse. So he said, hey, I always wanted a horse. Thank you, Bernard. So he kneels down and he starts to pray the Our Father. And this is the content of his prayer. He says, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be the name. By the way, will you give me the saddle with the horse? Like that story?
Love it.
It's a good one, right?
It's a good one.
So going from horses and saddles to poetic mysticism, Saint Bernard gives one of the most beautiful poetic images of Mary, and it's Stella Maris. You know, often you meet these women, Hispanics as well, the Filipinos that will name their daughters, sometimes Stella or Stella Maris. I don't think they have the faintest idea why they name the daughter that. Often I'll meet people with names, and they don't even know the meaning of their name, no? I think it's important that you should know the meaning of your name, right?
Yes.
The historical origin, what is the etymology, who's your patron saint, no? When do you celebrate your... You know, my patron saint is October 13th, St. Edward the Confessor. Did you know that? Now you know it, huh? The same feast as Our Lady of Fatima. I like that, don't you?
Yes.
Yeah. So, Stella Maris... You know what it means? It's Latin for star of the sea. And if you ever want to read a beautiful poem and prayer in honor of Mary, this would probably be in the top five ever written. It's Mary, Star of the Sea.
Yes.
You ever prayed it?
Yes.
So beautiful. And what Saint Bernard does is this. He Don't forget, he's living 1,000 years ago. This was before, remember once in Florida, my mom was telling me they're having problems with the lighting in the church. This was maybe 3 or 4 years ago in Florida. There were elderly people there, and the priest came out, and the lights weren't working, and he said, "Saint Thomas Edison, help us now." The lights went on. Hey. St. Thomas Edison, where are you when we need you? Huh? So this was before St. Thomas Edison, before Thomas Edison. I don't think he's been canonized yet, informally by that priest, right? So back in the Middle Ages, or the early Middle Ages, even before, there were sailors. But the sailors did not have lights or lighthouses the way we have it today. They didn't have electricity. So how would the sailors direct themselves to the port? They looked up at the constellation, they looked up at the sky, they looked up at the, but especially looked up at the North Star. And they would, by looking at the star, they would be able to orient their ship. And that's the way they would arrive safely at the port. And the poetic, mystical prayer is so beautiful. And he basically says this, that the ship is the church. We've got the captain, we're the sailors. And we're heading toward the port. But it's not always smooth sailing. Smooth sailing? Forget it. Sometimes it's very tempestuous, if I can use that word. Or tumultuous. Or rocky. In which the waves are battering against the skiff of the boat. So he says, in the midst of the storms of life, look up at Mary. When your passions are battering against you, do not despair. Look up at Mary. When it seems as if all glimmers of hope are gone, raise your eyes and contemplate Stella Maris. When it seems as if your life has no meaning, the clouds of desolation are descending upon the skiff of your boat, look up at Mary, Stella Maris. And it says Stella Maris, the star of the sea, will help us to arrive safely at port. Isn't that beautiful?
Beautiful.
I think that prayer should be prayed by everyone today. Because we're in a very, very stormy sea, right?
Yes.
The boat, seems as if a lot of water is getting in the boat. Huh? Not only are we're getting a little bit of drizzle, but I remember I once went to SeaWorld in San Diego, and there's a fish called Shamu. And Shamu, if you're close, he splashes you with his tail, right?
Yes.
So we're being splashed by the tail of Shamu, right?
Yes. Yes.
So if we have our eyes lifted up to Mary, we shouldn't despair. We said earlier, remember the three stooges that have our necks tilted in the right direction. Look up at Mary. And Mary will help us to arrive safely at the port. So she's known as Stella Maris. Have another one. Stella Matutina. Know what that means? It's Latin for Stella Matutina would be
Star of the morning.
Star of the morning. She's the star of the morning. When we get up in the morning, what's the first thing you do? First thing I do is I say my morning offering. Oh, Signore Mia, that's right. You know, Fulton Sheen says there's two attitudes. You can say, oh, good morning, God. Oh, God, it's morning. No. Sheen is great, isn't he?
Yes, he is.
Good morning. Oh, God, it's morning. We want to say good morning, God, right?
Yes.
And don't forget, the first principle of theology is this. There is a God, and it's not you. We don't want to have a Messiah complex. We want to give God his place. And Mary would always give God his place, wouldn't she?
Yes.
Mary's the star of the morning. Stella Matutina. Also, John Paul II called Mary the star of the new evangelization. See, when evangelized, Mary's the star of the new evangelization. The other day in our nation forum, Annette spoke about Our Lady Guadalupe. Was Our Lady Guadalupe instrumental in evangelizing?
Yes.
Think about this. The biggest Catholic-speaking Spanish country is not Brazil. I'll tell you why. Because Brazil, they speak Portuguese, okay? You looked at me somewhat with a jaundiced eye there. No, yeah, they speak Portuguese. No? Now, the biggest number-wise Spanish-speaking Catholic country is Mexico. Did you know that? Yeah, because there are more people in Mexico than in Spain. In all of the Latin America, there's more than 100 million. It's a pretty big country, no? Number-wise. No? Were the old Catholics in the year 1500? 1500, no? How about after 1531? After 1531, and the calculations are up, you know, there are a lot of calculation, but I've heard in 30 years, we had about 8 million converts, something like that. That came about by who? Yeah. Juan Diego, thanks be to God, Juan Diego. But he was a messenger. Here you have these people in which Dan Lynch on EWTN said it was like baptizing 3,000 people every day for years. So it's like a constant Pentecost going on every day. I imagine those priests, probably their arms would get tired, right?
Yes.
Like Francis Xavier, no?
Yes.
Well, should I get an electric arm, no?
Yes.
Baptizing so many. But it was because of Mary. She is the new star of evangelization. Can I give another title?
Yes.
I will. Okay. I took rain. If we look up at the sky and we feel the raindrops coming down upon us. Rain is water. And water purifies. So through the prayers of Mary, she's known as the Immaculate Conception. She can obtain for us. I think about this way. Maybe I have somewhat of a mystical bent about my nature. Is the rain that's coming down makes me think about grace. Grace raining down from heaven. So every time we pray the rosary, it's like there's a spiritual downpour of rain descending into our minds, our hearts, our souls, and the souls of sinners. You like that?
Beautiful.
Very true.
Beautiful.
Then I took another one. I've got a lot. I'll take one more, with your permission. We're in, right now, the beautiful city or town of Hawaiian Gardens. Remember years ago, my father was talking with a business executive about California, and he said, you know, I got a son in California. Ah. California, Sunshine State. So he's, where was your son? Is he in Beverly Hills or Yorba Linda? Or he's in, you know, obviously your son is in probably Beverly Hills, right? Next to the movie stars. No, he's in Hawaiian Gardens. Hawaiian Gardens. The conversation ended there. It's great to be in Hawaiian Gardens, right? Yes. It's great to be here. There are a lot. As my niece said when she came to visit me for my birthday, there's no Hawaii, there's no gardens. There's a lot of gang members, there's a lot of sirens, a lot of helicopters. But Hawaiian Gardens, it lends itself to a poetic interpretation of the city, right? The three famous places would be, obviously the casino, Pollo Loco, and St. Peter Chanel, right? Pollo Loco, don't forget. No. They give me a discount because they got my, hey, it pays to be a priest. But the flower I like is the rose. I think the rose is a beautiful flower, and it points to Mary. Why does it point to Mary? Because of all the flowers that are presented symbolizing Mary, the rose is one of the most common. A little bit of literature for you. We have a very erudite group this morning, right? The Divine Comedy. Were you reading that last night before you went to bed? Hopefully you're reading maybe on Paradise rather than Inferno, right? So Dante is going from hell with Virgil into purgatory. In purgatory, he's purifying himself of the capital sins, right? Yes. He's got the seven peas on his forehead. He's got to purify them. And then when he arrives at heaven, he leaves Virgil, who was a Roman poet. I'm a poet, and I don't even know it, right? Okay, Virgil. And then he leaves Virgil, and he's accompanied by St. Bernard. Because Virgil symbolizes the light of natural reasoning, while St. Bernard represents the light of grace. Like the interpretation?
I love it.
So as he's going up and up and up and up and up, and he's passing this saint and this saint and this saint and this angel and this saint, he's going up and up and up. And by the way, in the Divine Comedy, there are actually 100 cantos. Canto would be a chapter. He arrives at the top. And there, he lifts up his gaze. And he's contemplating something majestically beautiful. And it's a flower. And that flower is a rose. And that flower, that rose, is a person. That flower, the rose, a person, is La Rosa Mystica. You know who that is? It's Mary. Mary is the mystical rose. And beyond the mystical rose is the vision of the Blessed Trinity. Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And as St. Louis de Montfort says in his mystical, poetic fashion, Mary is related to the Trinity, isn't she? Mary is the daughter of who? God the Father. Mary is the mother of God the Son. And Mary is the mystical spouse of the
Holy Spirit.
And Mary is the living temple of the Blessed Trinity. So arriving at the Blessed Trinity, we go through Mary, who's a mystical rose. Like it?
Beautiful.
Building upon this, a rose is something very delicate. And even the smell of a rose. I, I, I have to be honest. So maybe because I'm a New Yorker, I'm always afraid that if I'm smelling it, a bee's going to come out and sting me in the nose. Because sometimes the bees go into the roses, right? That could be the devil working on me, right? But anyway, the rose is, it has a wonderful celestial fragrance, doesn't it?
Yes.
How do you interpret that? St. Paul says we're called to be the fragrance of Christ, right?
Yes.
The redolence or the fragrance of Christ. You know what that means? Is drawn close to Mary, that fragrance remains with us. And that fragrance is the fragrance of holiness. The fragrance of holiness. So the other day I said I love incense. Father Dave has an allergy. Father Craig, well, not so much, but you know them more, the incense. You know the altar servers like Tony and friends, what they serve with me. You put those charcoals, put five big charcoals on, give me a lot of incense and just douse it on. No. And that's why I smell like that incense for a couple hours. No. And it wears off. Got to go to confession, huh? The incense wears off, no, because of the world. But it's indicative of the fact that we are called to become the fragrance of Christ. And there's no one after Jesus himself who radiated the fragrance of holiness more than Mary. St. Louis de Montfort, who had great love for Mary, didn't he? He gave his true devotion to Mary. There's a number, and I've written an article on this, on the virtues of Mary.
Yes.
Remember?
Yes.
Her lively faith, her hope, her love, her purity, her sweetness, her gentleness, her mortification, her obedience, her all these wonderful, wonderful virtues. So what's going to happen if we get close to Mary and we love Mary, we talk to Mary, we consecrate ourselves to Mary, we give ourselves to Mary, and Mary's going to just, she's going to flood us with graces. Now, related to our consecration program, first talk that we had to do online because of the inclement weather, I started to talk about the Benedictine option and the Marian option, if you remember. The Benedictine option was this. In the time of St. Benedict, the times were tough. So St. Benedict was studying in Rome, and it was just a corrupt, immoral environment. So he decided to flee from Rome. So he went to Subiaco and eventually ends up in what is called Monte Cassino. And he establishes the Benedictine order. So he had to flee from society. You might say, you were a coward, Benedict. No, I don't think he was a coward. I think he was wise. He plays with fire, will.
Yeah. Oh, he'll burn.
He'll if you walk on a slippery slope,
you're gonna fall.
How about thin ice?
You're gonna break through the ice.
Yeah. So I mean, it was. You were a coward. You should have confronted the world. Hey, sometimes you gotta run away rather than confront. Right. The more you try to confront evil, the more evil dominates you. Right.
Yes.
We shouldn't be Pollyannish, we should be very prudent and wise that evil can get into us and it dominates us, and then we become part of the mystical body of Satan, as one of the writers said. We want to be mystical body of Christ, right? So I think we're going through such a difficult time. Your parents, you got to consecrate your kids to Mary. Do you agree with that?
Yes.
I really believe that times are, John Paul II would say, we've never lived in more difficult times in the world as we live now. And this was a couple of decades ago. He said this even before he was Pope. He was Cardinal Archbishop back in 78. Times have gotten bad. So you parents, you have to consecrate yourself to Mary. You have to get to know Mary. You have to consecrate your children to Mary. And what I'm trying to do in this consecration program is something new. I'm trying to consecrate the whole family to Mary. Because before the consecration, basically the adults going through my book, Father Mike Gately's book, True Devotions, Colby, the Immaculata, even though I have written out a consecration of young people, right?
Yes.
But this is it's a consecration of the whole family. And I was reading through the material that we're going to be using today, 215, last night. I was reading through it, and I read through the homily of John Paul II, which is in 2000, which is superb, isn't it? Homily that he wrote in honor of Jacinta and Francisco, which was the year 2000, May 13th, a beautiful homily. You know what hit me most is this, is that Jacinta and Francisco and Lucia too, but especially Jacinta and Francisco, they were these little shepherd children, but they had entered into such a profound love and friendship with Mary and Jesus. That's what hit me most when I was kind of reflecting upon our course this afternoon. And they were small. I think parents today, well, let them get through the teenage years and let them sow their wild oats. And then I think a lot of parents have that that concept totally wrong. Totally wrong. These children couldn't read, couldn't write, opposition from their parents, First World War, all these problems. If they could enter into a very deep, intimate relationship with Mary, and Mary's always pointing to Christ, and Saint Joseph is present. Why can't children today enter into that same relationship? Is it possible?
Yes, it is.
It's possible, but the medium by which these children are going to be presented to Mary are through the parents. If it weren't for my mom introducing me to the Rosary and the Lady Fatima, I don't think I'd be here. There was a little bit of resistance. Sometimes you gotta, I told them, you know, the chantajear, you gotta bribe them a little bit, okay, so you give them a Milky Way bar or something like that. You know, like the horse and the carrot, no? The horse and the carrot, right?
Yes.
Put a little bit of salt in the carrot, maybe a little bit of chocolate. No, I think we have to be creative. We have to take the initiative. We got to be bold. Because the salvation of your children is at stake. And your little child, your teenager, your young adult, that maybe they don't have this fervor and fire that the children of Fatima, they can't have it. Do you know this? God always has his arms, his heart open. We can love him as much as we want to. And even if, New York expression, you've been a deadbeat your whole life, oh, a lot of deadbeats out there, you're a deadbeat can come to life. A deadbeat can come to life, and I really believe the means by which the deadbeat can come to life is through Mary. So today we spoke about Mary the whole time. It's okay, right?
It's beautiful, yes.
Saturday is Mary's day. Today is the presentation. Today is a beautiful day. And we really invite all of you to really go deeper and deeper in your love for Mary and consecrate your children, your family to Mary. And I think as we conclude, and I'll give you my priestly blessing, we have to find refuge from the storm. We have to find refuge from the storm. And there are two places where we have to find refuge today. Those two places, the safe haven or harbor, is the Immaculate Heart of Mary and the Sacred Heart of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If we find refuge in the Immaculate Heart of Mary and the Sacred Heart of Jesus, we're going to make it to heaven. And that's why we're here. Amen.
Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Through the intercession of Saint Jacinta, Saint Francisco, and the Child Mary, may God bless you with a lot of peace, joy, long life, and eternal life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Father.
Well, what do you think?
Thank you. Beautiful. Beautiful.